Revelation chapter number one. Revelation chapter number one. I know normally when we turn to the book of Revelation, somebody's preaching, people tend to hold their breath like, okay, where are we going to end up and how deep are we going to go? You don't have to worry about that with me. We're right here at the beginning in shallow ground and we're going to stay shallow. We're actually going to leave here in just a minute and depart for the Old Testament. But we're going to read the first six verses of the book here, Revelation chapter number one. But let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this lighthouse. Lord, the Blessed Hope Baptist Church has been through these years. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of this work. Lord, the men who have pastored here, the men who have labored here, and the folks that are still serving you wholeheartedly here. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of the school. Lord, I stand in amazement. Lord, I had thoughts in my brain. You know I had thoughts in my brain of what we would see, and it so just went beyond my expectations, Lord, the excellence, and Lord, how things are done and put together, the heart of the teachers, the heart of the directors, Lord, the spirit and joy of the young people, and Lord, I just praise you for just getting a chance to observe this today, and Lord willing, tomorrow, Lord, I pray that you just help us as we go back home, Lord, to our Jerusalem, Lord, that we would see and understand and be able to implement and comprehend some of what we've witnessed here and, Lord, put it into a Christian school to help the young people there in our church as well. Lord, I just ask for your help tonight. Lord, you know I need it. And, Lord, I need to fill in your spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd stir in our hearts and challenge and convict us. Lord, I pray for Pastor Ross, Lord. I pray that his numbers would improve. Lord, you would continue to help him feel better. Sounds like he's on his way to that. And Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen him and sustain him. And Lord, I just pray also and just ask that you just rid his body of this cancer. And Father, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number one, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by the angel unto the servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Listen, as the Holy Spirit of God inspired John to pen this on the Isle of Patmos, and he's saying the time is at hand, you turn on the news or watch a report, the time is even more at hand. You watch what's going on in Israel right now. You watch this nonsense that's going on these campuses. And you know, I heard a preacher say recently, you know what's wrong? Those kids didn't get spanked. That's why they're protesting. And, you know, that is just the way our country's going. We're truly in perilous times. The world is being prepared for the Antichrist, and the church needs to be being prepared for the rapture. Verse number four, the Bible says this, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before the throne of God and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And this next verse is where I want to jump off from tonight. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. You know what a revelation the Lord begins to lay out for us here in this book, and when he says those words in that verse about making us who are saved, who have been washed in his blood, kings and priests. When you stop and think about that for a second, you know what the Bible says here. But yet you know as well as I do that even though the Bible declares us kings, we don't often feel much like royalty. Bible dubs us as priests, and yet we do not exhibit much righteousness. Have you ever felt that you know that you should be better, than where you're at spiritually, but you're not. We should be a priest. We should be acting priestly, but instead we feel puny. We should exhibit some royalty, but yet we wake up in the morning feeling run over. We should be holy, but to continue to come up carnal. I think you can relate to that. I can relate to that. Hopefully this message will help us all tonight. As we look back to 2 Samuel chapter number 3. 2 Samuel chapter number 3. I got some teenagers, some young people in here. Everybody likes David, especially young people. You know, what a role model, what a hero, what an exhibit. If I was to ask you for some attributes of David tonight, is it Max? Yes, sir. Max, what would you say about David? What would you give me one word to describe David?
Courage.
Courage. Great one. That's why we love him. He was courageous. All right, young man beside you there. Yeah.
A warrior,
yeah. That's why us men love the man, David. I mean, he stood out there in the battlefield and Goliath had taunted the armies and mocked God and said, I'm going to feed you to the birds and the beasts. And David said, you know, with God's help, I'm going to feed you and I'm going to take your head off and I'm going to get your buddies too. And then he followed through with God's help and lopped that giant's old head off. What else? How about some of the young ladies here?
Kindness.
Good one. You can tell it's a girl looking at the attribute. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. She's observing the softer side of David. And really, when you read some of his Psalms, remember when that guy was throwing rocks and cursing David, and one of the guys said, hey, just give the word, I'm taking his head off. And he said, let him alone. Let him alone. What was he doing? He's being kind. All right. How about we give a couple more shots here? One of the older gentlemen.
King.
Who said that? Man, a booming voice from the back. From the back. No, that's good. That's good. King. All right.
Righteous and godly in spite of his shortcomings.
Righteous and godly in spite of his shortcomings. All right, we're on a little bit of a roll. How about a couple more? I know I said two more.
Loyal.
There you go. Loyal. Come on, one more.
Feared God.
What's that?
Feared God.
He feared God. Every one of these, and if we took 10 more minutes of time, we could probably come up with at least, I would think, a dozen more. But we're going to see here in this passage, David used a term to describe himself that I don't suppose any of us would come up with. Let's look to 2 Samuel chapter number 3. We should be there already. Verse number 27. Bible says, and when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterwards, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. Let there not fail from the house of Judah one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on a sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the buyer. And he buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. When all the people came to caused David to eat meat while it was yet day. David swears, saying, so do God to me and more also if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. All the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, and as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. That word right there, weak, is the one that I don't think any of us would attribute to David. This is early in his reign. And here the warrior, here the courageous man, here the righteous man, here the godly man, here the sweet psalmist of Israel, here the defeater of the champion of Gath, here the man who sought God there at Ziklag when the men were speaking of stoning him, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. All these wonderful things we see and read of David and his life, but here early in his reign, we find him there, and I am this day weak, though anointed king. I want to preach to you tonight. Are you feeling weak, though anointed king? What led David to these feelings? I believe the Bible shows us here in chapter number 3 some things that brought David to this point of feeling weak, though he was anointed king. Look back to the beginning of chapter number 3, verse number 1. The Bible says this, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. The Bible describes this long war between David and the house of Saul. I believe the first thing we see from the Word of God here tonight is, number one, the burden of the battle is what made David feel weak, though anointed king. The Bible says it was a long war, and we see here that David was waxing stronger and stronger, but yet we find him at the end of the chapter saying what? I'm weak. I am weak. It's a long battle. Even though he's seeing victories, and God's word is telling us he's getting stronger and stronger, but yet he arrives at the end of the chapter saying, I know I'm sitting on the throne, but man, I feel weak. You know something? The Bible tells us that faith is our victory in the Christian life. But yet, why do we find ourselves feeling so weak so often? It's a long battle. It's a long battle. You know, Lester Roloff used to sing, there's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room, a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. You think about that. The Christian life, it's like a marathon. You know, boy, you get saved, and everything for a moment there is like pure euphoria. You're like, this is great. Why isn't everybody getting saved? And then you wake up the next morning, the old devil ratchets up the intensity. He's lost one of his children, and he's not happy about it. Right. And here comes the relatives, and here comes the boss, and here comes the coworker. Here comes the problems, and there's Joel Osteen. Well, just smile, brother. You can have your best life now. Buy my book so I can get my hair done and my teeth fixed and drive a Ferrari. And you're like, wait a second here. How's come I'm not experiencing my best life now? That's because that's a bunch of baloney what he's teaching. That's why. But man, the devil's not happy about losing your soul, and he's doing his best to make you ineffective as a Christian, and he ramps up the battle against us. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the spiritual armor. Wherefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, Idaho is known for a lot of things. Potatoes. Brother Young said that today. It's also known for conspiracy theories. Right before I moved there, I was so skilled as a carpenter, I allowed a board to suck my finger into a table saw. Here I am, I'm getting ready 6 weeks from then to move to Idaho, and it wasn't any finger, it was my trigger finger. As I'm going to the hospital, my wife's driving me, I'm holding my finger on, I'm sitting there thinking, this small town hospital's not going to know what to do with this, but lop it the rest of the way off. I can't believe I was so careless. I should have listened to my dad, I shouldn't have had the blade so high, I should have had the guard in place, I shouldn't have been so dumb and so stupid. And I got there, and after 2 hours, they sewed three stitches to hook it back on. They said, go up to Des Moines. The doctor up there has looked at the picture that they sent him from the cell phone. He thinks he sees the tendon could hook it back together. Okay. So I go up there, and this doctor, his name was Dr. Hahn. Really nice fellow. And as we talked, and the day he was pulling the pin out of my finger, he goes, why are you going to Idaho? I said, well, I'm going there to pastor a church. He just shakes his head. He goes, you must really love your God. I said, why? He goes, I went to a hunting trip in Idaho. All there is conspiracy theorists there and government haters. I said, and your point is what? You know? But you know what? The Bible tells us there is a conspiracy, and the grand conspirator is the devil. He is the one that's pushing the buttons. He's the one behind the scenes. He's the one pulling the string. He's the one preparing the world for the rise of his false Christ, the Antichrist. Yes, sir. And I tell you what, the burden of the battle sometimes makes us feel weak, though anointed king. About the second, maybe the third year, I can't remember, second or third year we were in Idaho, my oldest son came out, bow hunted, and we left 4:30, drove down around a mountain, parked the truck, unloaded the ATVs, drove another half an hour on the ATVs, parked the ATVs, hiked for me an hour and 15 minutes, for him an hour, up to this saddle to glass for elk. Long story short, 11:45, we parted ways, and I was going up to this north-facing slope where we thought that there was some bull elk hanging out, and he wanted to go down, lose a bunch of elevation, go to the bottom edge of this meadow and bugle. I said, you can do that. I'm not losing elevation. It's took me too much to try to gain this elevation. I'm not going to give it away willingly. I'll meet you at that north slope. He had forgot his bugle tube that day. He did an awful impersonation of an elk. Sound more like a pterodactyl off of Jurassic Park than he did an elk with a mouth reed. I thought, oh, son, if there was any elk don't out of that, they're gone now. Cut it out. He did that a couple times. I'm trying to pull my phone out and get signals and say, stop that. Then I heard a bugle, and I thought, boy, that one sounded really good. I wonder if he found somebody's bugle tube on the edge of the mountain or something. Somebody left. Well, I didn't know he called a bull up. When I finally was able to get a hold of him, tell him to stop, he goes, we got a bull to pack out. I said, what? Whatever. He goes, no, I'm serious. We got a bull to pack out. He said, a bull came up the mountain following a cow. I shot him at 30 yards. He spun around, walked 15 yards, and rolled down the mountain. He's laying there belly up against two trees. I'm like, for real? I said, what was it, a spike? He said, no, it's a 6x6. It's a really nice bull. So I go over there, and I see the size of this thing, and I'm like, I said, you know what? I'm thinking we have to hike back up over all the way to the saddle, back down the other side. We're a good hour plus from the machines. And I said, son, we are not taking that thing down up and over. We're taking it down. I thought, let's take it down the steeper side of the mountain. That makes sense. At least it did in my mind at that time. So by 11:45, he killed the bull. About 2:30, we had it quartered up, loaded on packs, and started down. By 7:30, we got down to the bottom. A couple of my guys from my church met us down there with a pickup truck. But I tell you what, carrying 80 or 90 pounds of hindquarter in a backpack on your back when you're out of shape, down the steep, and it snowed that day, and then melted. Everything was slippery, everything was slimy, everything was slick. And two-thirds of the way down the mountain, I'm going, this is so stinking stupid. I don't want to ever go elk hunting again. Finally, Brother Tony Young, he had come out with his father-in-law. He yells up the hollow, Pastor! I'm like, life. So we end up intersecting paths. He offers to take the pack. And I'm like, no, I got it. I'm the pastor here. I've got it. That lasted about 10 minutes. I'm like, Brother Tony, he goes, yes, Pastor. I said, you want to take this pack? I'm just done. What happened? I wasn't in shape to be doing that. And the burden of carrying that stupid leg down the mountain, I was feeling weak, really weak. I tell you what, that night, by the time we got home, we had left at 4:15 in the morning, we left the house. I got back to my house at 11:30, and we only got half the elk off the mountain. Barrett goes, hey, Dad, we got to go back and get it? I said, no, I'll drop you off. I said, my legs are just gone. No, I'm not interested. I'll take you out there, I'll pick you up, but I am not hiking up to where that bull was. No way, no how. You know what, that's the way the battle of the Christian life sometimes just wears us out. We know we should be king, we know we should be a priest, and we're just weary from the burden of the battle. Look with me to verses 12 and 13. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. And he said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. I believe the second reason why David arrives at the end of the chapter feeling weak as anointed king, because there was a period of time here that God shows us where the bond with his bride was not what it should have been. Saul had taken her back. And I tell you what, men in here that are married, you know, you hear, well, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. That's one of the truest things that's ever been said. It's not scripture, okay? But that is a true statement. If you're engaged in here, write that down, okay? All right? But it is so true. Men, you know what? When the bond with our bride is not what it should be, it weakens us. And that's why the devil does his dead level best to drive wedges in marriages. That's why the devil does his dead level best to turn marriages that start out as romance and love and, boy, you can't get enough of each other and the honeymoon lasts for a while and it's just so wonderful and he can't do anything wrong and she can't do anything wrong. And then all of a sudden, somewhere along the line, it becomes like a business partnership. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. I preached this message. The Lord gave me this message. Not this message I'm preaching here, but a message from this verse. Sunday before Valentine's Day this year, I preached it. Give me a message entitled, Are You Rejoicing With or Repulsing the Wife of Your Youth? Are you rejoicing with or repulsing the wife of your youth? Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 18, the Bible tells us this, Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. It doesn't say rejoice with the wife of thy youth if she still looks youthful. Does it?
No.
Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know what's going to allow you, sir, to rejoice with the wife of your youth? Is if you treat her like you did when you were young. We're good at this. Us men are good at conquering things. And we like, boy, we set our sights. And we got a young lady in our sight, and we're like, yeah, that's the one, God's will, you know, blah, blah, blah. Prayed about it, you know, all this stuff, and there's the target. And once the I do's are over, we move on to the next, not conquering another lady. We're not Mormons here. Okay? I live in Idaho, second largest Mormon population in the United States next to Utah. okay? We're not Mormons. We don't go on to conquering another bride, all right? But we go on to other conquests, work, career, jobs, hobbies, whatever it is. And the devil doesn't care what he gets us distracted away from feeling the way we did when we first married her. Our love should be growing. All right? But when we allow that bond to be divided and that wedge to be separating us, the strongest man may feel weak. Boy, I've seen these guys. You know, they get the strut on and they got their, you know, three sizes too small t-shirt on and they're bulging and they've been roiding and working out and giant beard, you know, huge beard. Yeah, I'm a man. And then their girlfriend or wife says one word to them and they're like, "Yes, ma'am." Well, you know, got to keep peace in the family. Okay, what happened, Schwarzenegger dude? Yeah, no? Oh, it's like somebody popped his fake muscles. And he goes from looking like Arnold to Pee Wee Herman just like that. You know? Be careful. Don't let the bond with your bride make you feel weak. Though God has said, you're a king. The end of this chapter, we read it, verses 27 through 39. We won't for the sake of time tonight. But we read the story there, how Joab, he says, "Hey, come on over here." Joab was come out from David, verse number 26, messengers after Abner, which brought him again unto the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. He's like, "Here, I got something to tell you." Abner comes over. The Bible says Joab smites him up there under the fifth rib that he died. David looks at this and he's like, "I wasn't for this. I didn't command this. What in the world were you guys thinking?" Very mournful at the funeral. But I get the impression that another thing that led to David feeling weak, though anointed king, was the betrayal of the brethren. You know, the Bible talks about in the last days, many will depart from the faith. And I believe we're watching that right now. I do. The apostasy and the falling away just seems like it's becoming more and more increasing. And sometimes that weighs on us. Sometimes we lose a friend. Sometimes a close friend. Just this last year, 2023, we had a guy in the church that was going around spreading false doctrine. I struggled with it for months. Finally had to exercise Romans chapter 16. And mark him. He was causing divisions and offenses to the doctrine, the church, trying to spread nonsense. And I tell you what, those first 3 weeks, even though I struggled with it for months, I had prayed about it, I was absolutely certain it was what God wanted, what God was insisting happen. But for like 3 to 4 weeks after that, I really, really weighed on me greatly. Is there anything I could have done differently? Is there anything I could have salvaged? This is after hours of meetings. My youth pastor sat in there with me. Our heads just spinning with the false doctrine and heresy that this guy believed. Just mind-boggling stuff. And I tell you what, when somebody you're close to, somebody you invested life into and poured into and stuff turns and walks away, boy, it weakens us. It weakens us. So we see the weakening of the king here, the burden of the battle, the bond with his bride, and the betrayal of the brethren. John chapter 21, you can just jot it down, verse 20 through 22. Jesus is talking there to Peter, and Peter says, "Jesus, well, what about him?" Jesus says, "You follow me. Don't worry about him. I called you from the ships. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Sometimes we get so caught up, and I understand we develop ties and we love and we hate to see anybody depart. We hate to see anybody go Demas. And we do our dead level best to keep Demas from happening. But oh, let it not weaken us. I'm going to give you four things tonight. I don't want to leave you with all the bad. Because obviously, David did not stay in the mode of the end of chapter 3. Much of we know about David and learn about David and admire about David and we see about David was because he did not reign for 40 years sitting there on the throne. Oh, I'm weak. I'm weak of the anointed king. Oh, I'm so weak. No, something happened. And I believe as we look in the Word of God, we're going to see four things here quickly tonight. We saw the weakening of the king. Now we're going to look at the strengthening of the king. Look at me to chapter 5, verse number 1. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. Understand, this is still in the early days of David's reign, the early period of time. Chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." First thing I think that helped strengthen the king was number one, he relished the fellowship. They said, "We are thy bone and thy flesh." You know what they're saying? We're with you. We're with you. We're here for you, David. We're going to follow you, David. You're going to lead us, David. You understand? That's why it's important, the Bible says, in Hebrews, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I love the technology of live stream, but live stream will never replace the fellowship. Don't ever make the mistake of calling it live stream church, because that's an oxymoronic statement. Church means assembly. Live stream means disassembly. I understand at times you're under the weather, work, whatever, you're out of town, on the road, traveling, and you tune in and catch a message, but listen, don't make that a steady diet. Make that an exception. That will never replace being in church. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but when we get together, it exhorts us. It edifies us. It encourages us. And we need that. And the worse this world gets and the more perilous the time gets, the more we need the church. I told my church recently, I said, you know, we're going to try something. We're going to do something next Sunday. And I was just teasing in this, but they didn't know it at the time. I said, we're going to, for those of you that believe that live stream is the same as being in church, we're going to have live stream potluck next week. So sit at home and watch me eat. And tell me it's the same. It's not. It's not. All right? They didn't like that idea. Nobody seconded the motion. All right? Relish the fellowship. Number two. Verse number two. "Also in times past when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel, and the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel." The second thing that helped strengthen the king was not only relishing the fellowship, but number two, remember past victories. These people come to him and remind him and said, listen, when Saul was in charge, you were the guy that was leading us out. You were the guy that was bringing us back from victory. You were the guy that was taking care of things. You were the guy that was directing things. You were the one that was behaving yourself wisely. You were the one that there was no mistake and the Spirit of God was on. Sometimes we forget about that, especially when we're weary from the battle, especially when things are sideways with our wife, and we're sitting there, we're forgetting all about the past victories because all the devil wants to bring to our mind, in the forefront of our mind, is the defeats that we've suffered. And listen, as long as he gets us thinking about the past where we've faltered and failed and floundered, he can keep us pinned down and not doing anything. Remember past victories. Boy, it does us some good to think back and remember different things that the Lord has done, different answers to prayer. I think it was Brother Bob Kelly's wife who suffered with a debilitating disease. I think she had a book she called the Ebenezer Book. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and she wrote down all the times in their married life where God had helped them. I guarantee you this, in trying times, being able to reflect back on things that, you know, there's so much water that's gone under the bridge that we've forgotten victories God has brought us to. Boy, I tell you what, you're looking at the defeats, you're going to feel weak, though, anointed king. But if you're remembering the past victories, that should charge you up for battle. And there, honestly, there's sometimes you're sitting there on the stool in the boxing ring of life, and the Holy Spirit of God is going, the bell is coming. You got to answer the bell. The bell is coming. You're like, I don't want to get out there. You see that guy? He's just clobbering me. That's the devil over there. The Holy Spirit's like, I'll strengthen you. Here, take my sword. Get in the arena. You're like, ah, oh. Before you know it, ding, the bell rings. And you're like, ah, oh. Yeah. Well, I tell you what, if you're thinking there about, you're looking in the mirror at all the wounds that he's inflicted on you, you're not going to answer the bell. But if you're figuring the shots that you've been able to land on him with God's help, that's a whole different point of mind right there. Number three, the Bible says this, and the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel. These are statements that God had given to David when Saul was still king. David had been anointed, but he had not ascended to the throne yet. And these people are being used of God to remind him to, number three, reflect on God's promises. Not only remember past victories, not only relish the fellowship, but reflect on God's promises. You know, when the devil can keep us out of this book, he can keep us pinned down. He can keep us ineffective. But as you and I get in this book and God reminds us of his promises, boy, that is strengthening. That is shoring up. Let's look at verse number 3, and we'll see the last point tonight. Listen, if you don't tune in, and maybe you tune me out for other things, tune in on this one. Verse number 3, so all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. They anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Jordan 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. I studied this out, and there's thought that they would take victims, conquered people that had been wounded, and they would set them up on the wall at guard posts. These were people that had been blinded in battle, wounded in battle, handicapped because of battle, and they would put them up there like sentinels. They were so sure of their position and so secure in it, they thought, we can have the most inadequate of guards. That's what I read from guys that are much more studied. But they make this statement to David, and the Bible says this, Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and the same is the city of David. And David said, on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter, smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called the city of David, and David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Isn't it interesting here? The Bible says that David himself says about the lame and the blind that they were hated of David's soul. The young lady said kindness earlier. That doesn't sound like a kind statement, does it? I'm not trying to pick on you, because there's many times that David did display the attribute of kindness. But in this particular moment, when David himself is saying, the blind and the lame, I can't stand them. That's an interesting thing that God includes there for us. Look with me to chapter number 4. And verse number 4, because the Lord has already given us here a small little commercial about what's going to take place in David's life. First number 4 of chapter 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was, what's it say? Lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Then we arrive in chapter number 5, and David says, I hate the lame, I hate the blind. Maybe you already had this thought. You read it, wait a second, what about Mephibosheth? Look at me to chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter number 9. Verse number 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. The king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. Does the book say, and David said, I can't stand lame or blind people? No. The king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machar, the son of Amiel, and Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machar, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face, did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto them, I can't stand you because you're lame. Is that what he said? No. Instead, he says, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Fourth thing I think that strengthened David as king was he realized that God is always working to change and build us. We see him a few chapters earlier. I can't stand the lame. I can't stand the blind. But God's been working on his heart for a little while now. And all of a sudden, is there anybody left? I want to show somebody kindness because of Jonathan, my buddy. Yeah, this is Mephibosheth. He's lame in his feet. Somewhere between where we read in chapter number 5 and when we arrive at chapter number 9, the Lord had changed David's heart about the lame. Not sure about the blind, but the lame is definitely loud and clear. that God had changed his prejudice and his hatred and his feelings. You know what? If you and I allow the Lord to keep changing and building us, how many of us as men have said, well, that's just the way I am? God knew that when he saved you. And he's trying to make you in his son's image. He didn't say, well, that's the way I want you arriving in my kingdom. He knows how he created us. He knows what makes us tick. And the Bible says when we are in Christ, we are a new creature. Old things are to be passed away. And things becoming new in our lives. Behold, all things become new, the Bible says. Why? Because God grows us and God builds us and God refines us and God takes us through trials and troubles and tribulations and he tests us and he does those things. Why? Because he wants a finer vessel to use. And listen, he did not want David sitting there on that throne. I'm weak, though, anointed king. He wanted to strengthen and build him up. Why? Because he had so much more for David to do. And later on, he says he served the Lord by the will of God. Served his generation by the will of God. Boy, I really messed that up. Sorry. But he did what God wanted him to do in his reign because he didn't stay weak, though anointed king. My question is tonight, what does God have for you to do, sir? What does he have? You understand this world is in deep trouble because men are not men of principle and they're not godly men and they're not character men. It is just so pathetic what the average man of the world has become. Half, I wouldn't say half. There's some that don't even know if they're a man anymore. You understand? That's what happens when the devil keeps them weak. And you know that shouldn't be happening in our ranks. I know your pastor preaches, thus saith the Lord. And he's got a heart for you men. He's got a heart for you young men. He's got a heart for you ladies. His wife's got a heart for you ladies. And the one who doesn't is the enemy. And he wants to destroy us. He wants to keep us weak. You know, oh, that we'd be people that would relish the fellowship, remember past victories, reflect on God's promises, and realize that God wants to work to change and build us and make us better. I tell you what, we allow the Lord to work in that way. We'll be strengthened. We won't be feeling so puny. We won't be feeling so carnal. We won't be feeling so awkward. So we bow our head and close our eyes. There are times in our life where we feel weak. We feel like David, weak though anointed king. As a lady, we feel weak when we should be feeling like a queen. So we stand our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart tonight, as the piano plays, why don't you step out and come? Oh, that we relish the fellowship. Oh, that we reflect on past victories. Oh, that we realize God is wanting to change and to build us, to strengthen us and grow us. Rely on God's promises to strengthen us.